Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe.
A good thing to remind yourself of when you start worrying about what you have in this life, and when you start fretting over why it is that some people who don't even know God seem to have an easier time than you do, a better marriage than you do, or more toys than you do, or a happier family than you do, or whatever. That's all this life. David says, shift it. That's not what I am going to live for. As for me, I just want to see you. And I want to wake up and be more like you. What a great desire. Just another of the many reasons we've already discovered why God described David as somebody who was a man after his own heart.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Welcome to The Balanced Word. Today we'll again be studying the Psalms, and we'll focus on a few that were written by David. One that is a prayer of David, and another that you just might recognize as a familiar chorus. We'll start in Psalm 16. With a lot of ground to cover, let's jump right in. Here's Pastor Dave Roth.
Beautiful verse, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, in one sense, this is talking about heaven. It's talking about the road that leads to heaven and being there with him where there's fullness of joy. There at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. The idea of forevermore is lets us know that it's talking in a sense about what comes after resurrection. And that's something to which we all look forward to. And yet, Jesus is with us now. He told us that he is. And so I believe that there's a near application to this as well for us. That the truth is that as we draw close to him, as we live in his presence and walk with him, there's fullness of joy. The Bible talks over and over again how important it is that we rejoice in the Lord, that we find our joy in him. Jesus said, I came that your joy would be full. And so I'm not ready to just give up on the idea that life should be full of joy and it should be oozing with pleasure even now as we are on this earth. I don't experience that in its fullness, but I trust that in the days that I have left on this earth, I will move in that direction. It's kind of sad in a way that it seems like for us, joy is for the young. And the older we get, the more baggage we pick up, and life just isn't as much fun now as it used to be. I don't think God has designed us that way. And I don't believe that in heaven we will come to the full fruition of seriousness, that we'll be over joy, we'll be past it. And now we will just be solemnly absorbing the depth of the moment. I told you before, probably, I had a little kid call the radio program one day and say, is it true that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be adults? And I said, I sure hope not. I am banking on the fact that I believe when we get to heaven, we will all be kids. Jesus said, that's heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you do it like a child. He said, allow the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So I have no intention of being all grown up in heaven. I don't want to do that. And I'm really not too crazy about the concept now. I don't want to grow up. Not because I'm a Toys R Us kid. I haven't enjoyed Toys R Us in many years. But I don't want to grow up because I'm a Jesus kid. Because I want to be like him. And if I'm going to be in his presence, I need to figure out how to find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And if I've lost sight of that, and if it slipped away from me, somehow I grew past it, I need to back up a little bit. I need to go back and discover, return to my first love. Figure out what I lost and how I lost it, and get that back. It's one of the reasons why I think working with kids is such a great thing to do. Especially at a Halloween alternative. No, I'm just kidding. When you're working with kids, teaching children's ministry, and well, you know how it is when your own kids are small. You get excited about everything. You know, you wonder why sometimes little kids are so excited. Every person that sees them is and all exaggeratedly excited. And I can't help it. When I see a little kid, I want to catch their eyes and I get this look of excitement on my face. Well, how would that make you feel if people always reacted to you that way? Oh, yeah, it sounds kind of corny. Yeah, but it would be so great. Be so awesome if everyone who saw you was really genuinely glad to see you. His presence does that. There are some people that every time I see them, it seems that they are just thrilled to see me. And there are some people who act that way. But there are some people who I know it's for real. One of them is Justin Alfred. He used to be a pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, pastored a church in Colorado for a while. And now he kind of goes around and speaks at different churches. But Justin's an old Southern boy from Mississippi, played football at Mississippi State. He's huge. And if he's mad at you, it's scary. I remember one time he was riding home from school. He was taking classes at UCLA, and a girl cut him off on the road. And he was on his motorcycle, and he fell. And he's this huge guy. He's all dressed in black. He has a full coverage helmet with a face shield. And he was angry because of what this girl did. And he went and he grabbed her little car and just started rocking it back and forth and said, "You stupid woman." And Justin would do things like that. His emotions were on his sleeve. We always said that he is the epitome of that scripture that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." But I'll tell you something, if I see Justin and he knows I've been going through a hard time, I know I have sympathy from him. "Oh, Brother Dave, I'm so sorry to hear," you know. And it's like, it's from his heart. But at the same time, if I haven't seen him for a while and we see each other from across the room, he's like, "Brother Dave," and he just comes running and grabs me and, "Oh, it's so good to see you, brother." And same thing when he calls me on the phone. And sometimes he'll call me really early in the morning and, he's just screaming. He's so happy to talk to me and makes you feel good. You can't not feel good when someone is genuinely happy to see you. Well, we're supposed to be seeing God. We're supposed to be in his presence. And that's supposed to have an effect on us. And I'd suggest that we need to work on our mannerisms a little bit more and our expressiveness, and let's get over being adults and instead start to rediscover the joy of life and the pleasure and joy that just comes from being in God's presence and being with him. I'll confess to you, I take on the baggage of things around me a lot, and so I lose that sometimes. I lose that a lot of times, and most of us do. But to get back into his presence and to rediscover that joy, that excitement, it's something that would bring heaven to us now. It would change our lives drastically and the lives of the people around us if we just weren't so worn out and jaded and so used to everything. And if instead we started getting excited about things that are different and fresh, blessings of God. "You'll show me the path of life." Jesus said, "I came that you would have life and you'd have it more abundantly." Here's the path of life. "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 17. David prays and says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." I'm not faking anything. "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright or fair. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. That is, you see what I do when no one else is around. You've tried me and you found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." Sounds kind of arrogant in a way. We often say, "Oh God, deal with us according to your grace and mercy. Don't give me justice." And yet, as David talks about here, he's asking for just that, justice. Now, he's not claiming to be perfect. It kind of sounds that way in a way. But he's basically saying, God, I want justice. Look at my life. Please deal with me in a way that's fair. Now, a part of that is he's not asking for some sort of unfair advantage because of his relationship with the Lord. But not only that, as we read through the rest of the psalm, we realize he's not talking about a righteousness that's his own. He's talking about a righteousness that God gives him, the way that God covers for him. And, you know, it's not correct to say, oh, don't ever ask God for justice. I want God's justice. I want God's justice in my life. You go, Dave, be careful. You'll get struck by lightning. Okay, if you take God out of the equation, maybe I wouldn't want justice. Remember 1 John 1:9, though? It says if we confess our sins, that is, if we agree with him about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We often talk about the God of the Old Testament as being a God of justice, and the God of the New Testament as being a God of grace and mercy. Kind of like the Old Testament God was really mean and crotchety, but he got kind of soft in the New Testament. That's not what the Bible teaches. For one thing, we see the compassion of God oozing through the Old Testament. But not only that, God doesn't turn away from justice ever. And when I confess my sins, I'm not just trusting in his love and kindness and goodness to forgive my sins. I'm not just hoping that it'll work out okay, but I have his word that it is the only just thing he can do, the only faithful thing he can do to forgive my sins. Does that sound a little strange? You know, I'm sure it does. We don't often think of this way. But what if I confess my sins and God doesn't forgive them? Did he just have a bad day or is he mean? No, it's a lot different than that. If I have confessed my sin and he doesn't forgive me, if somehow I've done something that will cause God to say, I will not forgive you for that sin, as so many people are paranoid about committing the unpardonable sin. Ooh, I thought maybe there's not a God, or I thought, oh, maybe Satan's better than God, or, oh, now I think I've lost my salvation. Listen, whatever sin you've ever committed, whatever sin you ever will commit, if you confess it, God has to forgive you. If he does not forgive you, it's not just his prerogative. God just can't go. See, God has to be faithful, and he has to be just. If he isn't, he's not God, and you don't have anything to worry about. And so if we confess our sins, we can bank on his faithfulness and his justice to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you've sinned and God and you've confessed it, God has only one choice. He can either forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, or he can be evil and not be God. He could deny forgiving you. And if you're believing that God hasn't forgiven you for something, you're denying his justice, not just his compassion. And so to appeal to justice is, there's only one God. He is loving. He is gracious. But he's also just and true and faithful. And all that works together beautifully. And so as David appeals to this justice, it's real. He can cry out to God and say, God, do the right thing on the basis of my relationship with you. He says, verse 6, I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. If people trust in you, you save them. That's what you do. And then I love this verse in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Like the center of your eye. Just be right there. God, I want to be in the very most protected part of where you are. I want you to keep your eye on me all the time. And God, like little chicks who climb underneath their mom's wings and feel the beating of mother's heart that calms them and lets them know that everything's okay. God, I want to be that close to you, the apple of your eye, hidden under your wings. Because he goes on to say there's wicked people coming, and he talks about them and all they've done. They're like crouching down like a lion going after the prey. In verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for your babes. He says, Lord, protect me and take down the people, but do it with your hand. Do it according to your will. He doesn't say, God, let me get them. He says, God, you do the right thing with your hand, with your strength, with your power. I'm turning them over to you. And then he has this kind of, well, it's not laid right out there, but there's this implication of, God, I don't quite get it. They seem so blessed. They have so much. Why are they getting away with what they get away with, God? It doesn't make sense to me. They have their portion, but it's in this life. And God, you've blessed them. They're satisfied with children. And they have a lot of possessions they can leave to their kids. So he says, I see ungodly people in this world who are doing well. And I'm just saying, God, do what's right. But he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He said, God, they have a lot of stuff. They're doing a lot of things. They've hurt me. They're hurting other people. And I see it and I don't get it. But God, as far as I'm concerned, I just want to be like you. I just want to have you as my reward. I want to see your face in righteousness, clothed in your righteousness. And when I die and wake up, when I take my last breath on earth and then my first breath in heaven, I'm just going to be glad because I'm like you. In another application of that, each day that we live on this earth, God wants to make us more like him. Beloved, John said, now are we the sons of God, and it hasn't yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says, and everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you could only see what you are going to look like when you awake in heaven, if you could only see how much you're going to look like Jesus, it has an effect on you now, today. It's like, okay, God, ultimately all I want to do is to see you, to know you, to be like you. And so each day when I awake, I want to look more like you. I want to change in such a way that more and more people can see you in me. And that is a worthy desire for all of us. And a good thing to remind yourself of when you start worrying about what you have in this life. And when you start fretting over why it is that some people who don't even know God seem to have an easier time than you do, a better marriage than you do, or more toys than you do, or a happier family than you do, or whatever. That's all this life. David says, shift it. That's not what I am going to live for. As for me, I just want to see you. And I want to wake up and be more like you. What a great desire. Just another of the many reasons we've already discovered why God described David as somebody who was a man after his own heart. David felt everything that the rest of us feel, but deep down inside there was that heart that was just beating to want to be close to God, to want to share his feelings and his desires and his values. Awesome.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Hey, we'd love to have you join us for our Easter services at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. That's this Sunday morning at 8 and 10. We're located at 24481 Moulton Parkway in Aliso Viejo. We'll also be live streaming the services at ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Now let's turn to Psalm 18 with Pastor Dave.
Psalm 18, a long one. We'll try to get through it. This Psalm 18 is also a psalm that David had almost word for word over in 2 Samuel chapter 22. At the end of David's life, he gives the same basic psalm. Probably sang it more than once, maybe added little things and took away little things, but it's a long psalm, obviously, 50 verses. And in the description of it there in the beginning, it says, to the chief musician. So he turned it over to be a worship song. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. It's interesting that David described himself not as the almighty king of Judah. He wrote this psalm at the end of his life. He had become king. He ultimately had a united kingdom. He had had victory over Saul and over all of the rebellions and over the Philistines. He beat them into submission. And his life was now right where he always wanted it to be. He was so blessed. And yet he describes himself as a servant of the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do for God. Don't ever get past being a servant of the Lord. You don't need any other credentials other than that. You don't need to puff yourself up with everything that you've done. A servant of the Lord, that'll do it. At least it did for him. And he says, I'll love you, O Lord, my strength. He realized his strength wasn't from him. He realized that God was his strength. God was the one who was doing it. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God, you're everything to me. You have done everything for me, and you are what matters to me. And nothing apart from you is worth me trusting in or holding on to. He says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. He's worth it. So shall I be saved from my enemies. By calling on the Lord, by depending on him and trusting in him. There's a song that uses verse 3 and then it skips over to verse 46 that comes from this song. And in the King James Version, it's just slightly different. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And then over in verse 46, it says, the Lord liveth in the King James Version. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We used to sing it at John Corson study all the time. And it goes like this. I will call upon the Lord. Girls echo, call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be, who is worthy to be. So shall I be saved from my enemies, saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, will call upon the who is worthy to be, who is worthy to be. So shall I be saved from my enemies, saved from the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Now, that's why the Psalms were songs. because you take God's word and you put a little tune to it and you do a little ditty and you're reading and, oh, I remember this when I know this. And so it was, that's the way they learned things in those days, and it was a really smart way to learn things. If you think about all the song lyrics you've memorized in your life, even just the secular songs, it's sort of pathetic. But all of the word of God that you remember because of some little song, and it's a great way to learn God's word.
I remember singing that catchy tune in church. How about you? As Pastor Dave Rolfe said, it's a good way to commit the Bible to memory. We'll take a brief break from our study of the Psalms so we can bring you a special Good Friday message tomorrow. The Balanced Word is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And the instrument I play. Wake up my